This morning we're going to take a few minutes and look at God's providential hand at work. We're going to follow our discussion with a very short phrase. It's a phrase that I love to run into, and I'm sure that you love to run into it as well. That phrase is, "But God." But God. I tried to find a suitable and a short enough definition of God's providential hand at work. You would find that if you look in various dictionaries, whether they're Bible dictionaries or secular dictionaries or almost any other book, you'll find that the definition is usually about a paragraph long. Well, I came up with one sentence, and I'm quoting from Pastor Mark Rogers in a paper that he wrote on the providential hand of God. God's providential hand at work. And this is how he defined it. He said, "It's God's sovereign interruption of Satan's evil schemes." And if you put that sentence above almost any other definition that you find, you will eventually boil it down to these six words. We're going to start in the book of Ephesians, and then we're going to go to the Old Testament. The reason we're going to start in the book of Ephesians is I would like us, all of us, to be thinking in terms of God's providential hand at work in my life. Do I see it? Would I recognize it if I saw it? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a beautiful day to be in your house. We thank you, Lord, that it is you who has brought us here. We come here, Lord, to worship thee in truth and faith. We come here to learn from thee. We seek to be fed. So we pray, Lord, that you would feed us this morning, both in this discussion and the service that follows. Send us from here changed in some way, Lord. We pray there should be any among us who don't know you as Savior, that today would be that wonderful, that glorious day, that they come to know Christ as their Savior. And we would thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4. This is part of one of the prison epistles. And in this verse that we're going to read, these verses that we're going to read, Paul is reminding the Ephesian church of their salvation. He is reminding them of their position in Christ. He is attempting to encourage them. And I would suggest to you this morning that he is not only reminding the Ephesian church, encouraging the Ephesian church, but as we read these verses, we should also be encouraged. Beginning in verse number 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." These verses pretty much say it all about this so great salvation. He's merciful. He has a great love for us. We were dead in sins and he made us alive. He is gracious and he is kind. This is God's providential hand at work in my life. And in your life. remember this when we casually say things like, God is in charge. How many times have you heard that or said that? God has a plan for us. God knows the heart. He is all powerful. How many times have you heard those verses, those praises? How many times have you said them? And how many times have we said them casually? Sometimes we say them as though everybody in our hearing already knows that or should know that. You know, God knows the heart. God is in charge. When you say those things casually, what is God in charge of? It's necessary that we understand these things. His providential hand is at work in all of those short phrases. So let's take a look at a few verses from Scripture. We'll see that apart from God, all would be chaos. And all would be lost. That word all means all. It seems that our world is fast approaching chaos. Indeed, in some countries it is there and has been there for a long time. But in this country, we are fast approaching a level of chaos that perhaps we will not recover from. All would be lost except those described in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. We are not lost. We are not in chaos. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. He made us alive. So let's take a look at some verses in Scripture. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 45, please. Genesis chapter 45. By the way, that short phrase, but God, occurs 44 times in your King James. I didn't look up the other versions. But in your King James, you'll see that word, that verse 44 times. And every single time you see it, God is at work. Every time you see it, God is in charge. Every time you see it, God knows the heart. He knows the heart of whomever he is dealing with in those verses. Genesis chapter 45, beginning, we're going to look at verse number 5 when we get to it. I'm sorry, verse number 8. This is a story about Joseph. Joseph had gone out to Dothan to meet up with his brothers who were tending the sheep. His father Jacob had sent him out to see how they were doing. Joseph's brothers hated Joseph. They thought that their father loved him more than any of them, and they hated him for it. So they had a discussion when they saw Joseph come in, and part of that discussion was, let's kill him. And one of the brothers said, no, let's not. We don't want to kill him. There's a big pit in the field over here. Let's drop him in that pit. And perchance a caravan will come along, and we could sell him to that caravan. We could sell him into slavery. So they dropped him in that pit, and they left him. And within a day or so, the brother who had said, no, let's not kill him, came back, and Joseph was gone. An Ishmaelite caravan had come along. They discovered Joseph in the pit. They pulled him up out of the pit. They put him in bonds. And they took him into Egypt, and they sold him to Potiphar. Potiphar was the captain of the Pharaoh's guard. In his captivity, he started out fairly well, but very soon he found himself in prison for a crime that he did not commit, and he stayed within those prison walls for 2 years. Meanwhile, Joseph's brothers are back tending the sheep. Well, there came a time at the end of those 2 years in prison that Pharaoh had had a dream, and he could not interpret the dream, and none of his wise men throughout his kingdom could interpret the dream. But Joseph had interpreted two dreams while he was in prison for two different men, and one of them remembered that Joseph had interpreted that dream, and he interpreted both of them perfectly correct. So he told Pharaoh, "There's a guy in your jail who interpreted two of our dreams, and they turned out to be exactly as he said." Pharaoh called him up into his presence. Joseph interpreted those dreams perfectly. And Pharaoh was so stricken by this, he was so taken by this, that he gave Joseph a raise, if you will. He made him the second most powerful man in all of the kingdom of Egypt. There came a famine upon the land, not only upon the land of Egypt, but Canaan next door. All the countries around were in a great and terrible famine. There was no food to eat. Joseph was in charge of all of the stores of the country of Egypt. So if anyone were to come into Egypt seeking to buy corn, they would have to meet with Joseph. And Joseph would take care of their needs for a price, of course. Well, it came upon Jacob one day that he decided he would send his sons down into Egypt to buy corn. So he gave them money, and off they went. They found themselves in the court of Joseph, their brother. They didn't recognize him, but he recognized them. And he asked, have you brought all of your brothers with you? And they said, no, the youngest one is still at home. Well, he kept one of the older brothers in prison or under guard and said, when you come back with your younger brother, I will release this brother. He met their needs. He sold them their corn. He sent them home. Jacob did not want to send this younger son off because his first younger son went off. He sent him off, and he never came back. Well, the short of it is, Jacob relented, and they appeared a second time in Joseph's court to buy more corn, and they had the young brother with them. As you can imagine, Joseph's emotions were running high. He had to leave the room. He went into his own quarters and he cried. He cleaned himself up and he came back out. They still had not recognized him. But finally, Joseph introduces himself as their brother, whom they had left in a pit to die. And he says this. In Genesis 45, verse number 8, I want you to catch this very closely. So it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. That word father there is a title it was given out to many of those in high places of government. So it was not unusual. He was not Pharaoh's father. He was the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. But what I want you to see here is this is God's providential hand at work. And very important here, Joseph knew it. Joseph knew it from the beginning. Joseph had a great faith in his God, and he never let it slip. Through all of the problems he had, up until he was introduced to Pharaoh, for all of those problems. Remember, 2 years in a jail. He never lost his faith. God's providential hand at work. Let me say this to you and to me and to my wife. God has sent us here. We like to say, boy, I came into Village Chapel Baptist Church or Ware Bible Baptist Church, and man, it just seemed like home. So we stayed. Let me ask you something. Did you look at any other churches in the area? I know that a very large percentage of us did. Looked at many churches, many good churches. And this morning we're sitting here. So we like to say, yeah, this is where we decided we'd come. Because that makes us feel good. That makes me in charge. Is that true? No. No, that's not true. What is true is God put us here. We can go back to the beginning and we can say God has a plan for us. And now, put some meat on there. God knows the heart. He surely does. And we're sitting here this morning. God's providential hand at work, and Joseph knew it. God put you here. God sent you here. This is his plan for you, part of it. The challenge would be, what are you going to do with it? If you believe with me that this is God's providential hand at work in my life, in your life, what are you going to do with that plan? What are you going to do with it? Joseph said, you think it was you that sent me here? No, it wasn't you that sent me here, but God. God sent me here. You left me in a pit for dead, but I stand here this morning before you, willing to sell you food to save your lives and the lives of all my family. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. We're going to look at David. David was running and hiding from Saul. He had been running and hiding from Saul for 13 years. He started running when he was about 17, so you do the math. He now finds himself with about 600 warriors. Saul was ever on the hunt for David. His intention was to kill him. We all know the story. So we know that Saul's intention was to kill David. But God had anointed David. Excuse me, that was a mistake. But God anointed David to be king over Saul. Is that correct? In part it is, to be king over instead of Saul. You'll find that in 1 Samuel chapter 16. But Saul would not have it. Saul would not have it. So he hunted David for 13 years. He had spies all over the land, and every once in a while someone would come back to Saul's court and say, I saw David over here, I saw David over there, or David was reported to be living in this city. And Saul would immediately put together his army, and they would go out seeking David to kill him. But God steps in. 1 Samuel 23:14. And David abode in the wilderness of strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. But God delivered him not into his hand. 13 years on the run. By the way, I don't believe you can find any verses in Scripture where David did not know his God, where David's faith was not strong, and where David always knew God was with him. So I might ask you again, who's in charge here? 13 years David is hiding from Saul. 13 years. Saul did find him once. Most embarrassing. David could have killed him and he didn't. That's not the point. The point here is that for 13 years he was on the run. And David said, I'm sorry, the Bible tells us, but God delivered him not into his hand. I noticed something about our friend Saul here. If you go to chapter 16, you'll see that Samuel chapter 16, chapter 15, I'm sorry. You'll find something very interesting about our man Saul. He has three conversations in particular with Samuel. And in each of those conversations, he is asking Samuel to pray or to beseech or to speak with your God. Saul never says, my God. But God delivered him not into his hand. Let's go back to our first questions. Who's in charge here? Whose plan is it? How many times have you found yourself in a situation that was terrible? I don't know what terrible means to you in your thoughts. I know what terrible means to me in mine. How many times have you found yourself in a terrible, terrible situation? You had no idea how you were going to get out of it. You had no idea how you were going to fix it. You had no idea how you were going to make it right. But you could raise your hand this morning in a praise to God and tell us how he fixed it, how he made it right. Would you recognize that as God's providential hand at work in your life? Because that is the only explanation. It's the only one that makes sense. You can go back and ask yourself, who is in charge? Who really is in charge? I can tell you that in my particular case, it's not me. It's God. Whose plan is it? God had a plan, didn't he? If we go back to when David was anointed king, that's God's plan for Israel. That's God's plan for David. Is anything going to step in and thwart God's plan? Don't think so. So for 13 years, David remained on the run. For 13 years, God protected him. And very soon after we read these verses, Saul will die and David will take his rightful place as king over all of Israel. God's providential hand at work. Turn with me, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. This will be our last one. David finds himself in the palace. He finds Israel to be at peace, finally. So he's sitting around thinking, and he comes up with a plan. David's plan is that he would build a house for the Ark of the Covenant, and it would be a marvelous house. So he starts putting these plans together in his head. He starts figuring out how he's going to get all the materials together, how he's going to gather enough in our vernacular money to make this all work. And he tells his plan to the prophet Nathan. And Nathan says, go ahead and do it. What happened? Well, that very night, God spoke to the prophet Nathan. And he said, you go back and tell David that he will not build my house. Someone else in his line will build my house, but not David. So we find David in these verses standing before all of the noblemen, all of the great men in Israel, and he's about to give them a speech of encouragement. He's about to give some advice they ought to listen to. And he's about to tell them a little bit about himself and God. He says in 1 Chronicles 28, verse number 3, but God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Now, God did not speak directly to David. God spoke to David through the prophet Nathan. But Nathan told David, God said, you're not going to build this house. David is a man after God's own heart. David knows who's in charge. David knows that God knows the hearts of men. David knows that God has a plan. He's already lived through part of that plan. And God knows, or David knows, that he is an all-powerful God. The verse begins, but God said unto me. God said no. How many times have you had some great plan? I don't know what that is. Let's all go back to when we were. If you were saved as a teen, let's go back to those days. Perhaps you decided, like two of my grandsons, that you would go into a good Bible college and you would come out perhaps a preacher. Both of my grandsons went away, one to Bob Jones, one to Pensacola, and they had it in their mind that they would study for the pastorate. One of them graduated last year. He's an electrical engineer. The other one is still in Pensacola. He graduates next year, and prayerfully he's still on that path. But the one who's an engineer found that that was not where God wanted him to be. I don't know what that means in the sense that God chooses some to be pastors. He chooses some to be teachers. But he doesn't choose all who would be, does he? So my first grandson had to come to grips with that. He had to understand that that was not what God had for him. That was not God's plan for his life. David came to that place. John Trapp says this in his commentary. The best are sometimes crossed in their desires and must submit to God, going on to do their duty, though they should not have the fruit of it till they come to heaven. Howbeit, in the doing, not only for the doing of God's will, there is great reward. Solomon built God's house because God decreed it. This is God's providential hand at work. Have you seen God's providential hand at work in your life this week? When we start thinking in these terms and talking in these terms, we have to look hard, don't we? Because those events that happen in our lives, good or bad, we don't always credit God's providential hand at work in our lives. Somehow we think that we were really successful. Somehow we think, man, I pulled that one out of the hat, didn't I? Is that the way we should think? I'm not up here to lecture you. I'm here to challenge you and say, no, that is not the way we should think. Not only when something bad turns good, perhaps when something good doesn't turn out the way we wanted it to. So let me leave you with this challenge and we'll be done. John Trapp said in his commentary, there is great reward in heaven. Indeed there is. What will your reward look like? More to the point, are you saved? Are you truly saved? Can you put yourself personally into Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7? Let me read it to you with me in it. Okay? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved me, even as I was dead in sins, he quickened me together with Christ, for by grace I am saved, and hath raised me up and made me to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards me through Jesus Christ. That's me in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Are you there? Let me say to you before we close it, if you can't put yourself in those verses, then you are not saved. And you need to come to Christ as your Savior. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, before you leave this building, you're going to make a decision. And the decision you make relative to your salvation, or, well, not today, maybe tomorrow, the decision you make before you leave this building, if you are not saved, may very well be the last decision you make, but it will certainly be the most important decision you will ever make. So if you're here this morning and you can't put yourself in those verses, won't you come to Christ today? There are many in this building you can speak to. There will be many more here in a few minutes that you could go to after the service. But it is critical. It is critical to your eternal life that you settle this matter. God's providential hand at work. Remember every time you see that phrase, but God. You'll see that God knows the heart. or the hearts of the men he is dealing with. You will see that God has a plan from the beginning, from before the foundations of the world were laid. God had a plan. And that plan is outlined for us here. It's all here. Everything we need is here. This is God's redemptive plan. So when we say God has a plan for us and you hold up this book, that's a pretty big plan, isn't it? It is. And you're in it. You're in it. When he formed you in the womb, he knew you. Wow. And he is certainly all powerful. All powerful. So won't you come if you haven't? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord. You said you would preserve your word, and lo, we are some 4,000 or 5,000 years down the road, and we have it here in our laps. And Lord, we have but to look in it, to read it and study it, and learn of thee, who you are, what you have done, what you are doing, what you will do. Lord, some of the most exciting moments that will ever face this earth are yet to come. So we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. We pray, Lord, for the service that comes. We pray that you would give Tom wisdom, that you would give him comfort in his heart and in his mind, that you would strengthen him that he might remember those things that he ought to say, that he would say those things you would have him to say, and that we would listen. We have said we come here to be fed. Lord, we have but to pull up close to the table and be fed. So strengthen us, Lord, in the hour that comes, that we will listen, that we will learn, that you will show us those things that we need to do, show us those things that we ought to change, and then strengthen us, Lord, as we seek to go about changing them. And Lord, help us to ever be mindful of your providential hand at work in our lives, so that when we stand around and we tell others how you have changed our lives, that wonderful phrase, "But God," would precede everything that we are about to say. If there are any here, Lord, who haven't come to you as Savior, we pray, Lord, that before this day ends, that they will come. They will bend the knee, and then they will stand firmly on their own two feet, settled, having their sins forgiven, and on a path to everlasting life with thee. And Lord, we would thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.